Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
1 Corinthians chapter 7 and starting in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 starting in verse 1, and I'm going to read the verse and then we'll pray. The title of the message is How to Avoid Fornication. How to avoid fornication. This morning we talked about that sin, and this evening how to avoid it. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So let us go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this evening. I do pray you would forgive me for my sins. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to preach this morning in your power. I do pray you'd anoint me to preach your word. I pray that you would work in this place this evening. Give us what we need. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So, the Bible says, Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. This begins a new section of 1 Corinthians. They had written him a letter, apparently, asking some questions. So this begins a section of 1 Corinthians where he's going to be answering questions that the Corinthians had asked. And the first question that he answers is a question concerning celibacy. And the question is basically, though we do not find this question actually in the Bible because it was in the letter they sent, but we can deduce this from reading his response. The question, is it good for a man to remain celibate? Perhaps being single like Paul was would bring a man closer to God. Perhaps ministers should remain unmarried. And so they are asking about celibacy. And Paul's answer is that it is good to remain celibate. Of course, Paul himself was celibate. Paul was not married. Perhaps he had been married at some point in time, but he was not married when this was written. And it's, you know, questionable whether he had ever been married. Now, if we read the verse, it says, it is good for a man. It begins, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. The phrase not to touch, Mount says in this case, not to have intercourse with or to know carnally. The word touch literally means touch, but it doesn't mean it's good not to shake hands or something like that. It means it's good not to touch in a carnal way or to have sexual intercourse. And so Paul, first of all, addresses this question of celibacy to married couples. So to married couples, he says in verse 2, Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Now, apparently, somebody just called me in the middle of the message. Hold on just a second. I'm going to fix that. All right, now I've got it so they can't call me. All right, there we go. I apologize. that was funny. Work called me while I'm preaching. All right, apparently some... Let's back up to that verse so we can keep the train of thought. All right, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every husband or let every woman have her own husband. It's not let every husband have his own husband or we'd be into some wicked stuff there, but let every woman have her own husband. Apparently, some thought that they were being spiritual by not having sexual relations with their spouse. Paul demonstrates that avoiding sex in marriage will actually lead to sin. rather than making one more spiritual. And he says in verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The word benevolence means goodwill, kindliness, heartiness, enthusiasm. In this context, basically it's talking about a debt that you owe. And it's talking about fulfilling physical needs. The husband is listed first. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, because he's the leader in the home. The husband must meet the wife's sexual needs, and the wife must meet her husband's sexual needs. Adam Clark said this. He said, what miserable work has been made in the peace of families by a wife or a husband pretending to be wiser than the apostle and too holy and spiritual to keep the commandments of God. And so, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Verse 4, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Now, this is one of the mysteries of marriage. The husband and wife are one flesh. The husband no longer has power over his own body, nor the wife over hers. They belong to one another. Verse 4, the wife hath not power over her own body. Notice the word power in this verse. And again, likewise, the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Now, the word power here means authority, to possess independent control over. So, in other words, it's saying the husband does not have authority or independent control over his own body. Neither does the wife have authority or independent control over her body. Once you're married, you become one, and you belong to one another. Verse 5 says, defraud ye not one the other. We said earlier that this is talking about a debt we owe to one another as husband and wife. So the Bible says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So in other words, what he's saying is, don't cheat one another. Don't withhold sex from one another unless it is by mutual consent to take time to draw closer to God. That ye may give yourselves to prayer and fasting. Abstaining from sex is a type of fasting. Fasting is not just when you don't eat. Abstaining from things you like is a type of fasting. And so abstaining from sex is a type of fasting. And the Bible says, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, the word incontinency, in the context, it sounds like it means that Satan tempt you not for your abstaining from sexual relations. But that's not actually what the word incontinency means. It means a lack of self-control. After being deprived of sex for so long, married couples are tempted to commit fornication because they can no longer control their desire. It can only be controlled for a short time and only with mutual consent. So he says, if you do this, then agree to it mutually and then come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Verse 6. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Now, what he's about to say, God has given him permission to say. That's what he's saying. But it's not to be taken as a commandment of God. Now, why is this important? Because the people in the church at Corinth, remember, had divided into factions. One faction was for Paul, one was for Apollos, one was for Peter. And one was saying, we're for Christ, we don't listen to anybody. And so Paul doesn't want them to take this saying that's just what he thinks that God's allowed him to write in this letter and turn it into a doctrine and teach it in their faction. And so this is what he says in verse 7. For I would that all men were even as myself. Paul said, I don't want you to turn this into a commandment of God, but this is just what I think. He said, I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Now, Paul was happy being single. It was his gift. He wished that all men were like himself. Of course, if all men were like Paul, there wouldn't be any more people. Nobody would get married and have children if all people were single like Paul. But Paul was happy being single. And the Bible says, every man hath his proper gift of God. Being single is a gift. Being married is a gift. And so Paul says, I'm happy being single. I would that all men were like me, but this is not a commandment of God. And it's a good thing it's not a commandment of God. I'm glad I'm married. How about you that are married? You glad you're married? If sometimes. Sometimes. Well, I'm always glad I'm married. My wife is not, she's probably sometimes, but I'm always glad I'm married. All right, so Paul has talked here to married couples, and now he addresses this same question of celibacy to unmarried and widows. So he now talks to single people, or people that were married and are now widows or widowers. Verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. So the question was, is it good for a man to be celibate? Paul has addressed his answer to married people and basically said, only abstain from sex for a little while and only by mutual consent if you are trying to get closer to God. Now he addresses the same question about celibacy to those with no husband or wife. And he says it's good to be single and to continue to be single. That's what he says. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide. That means continue, even as I. Paul was single. He said it's good to be single and to continue to be single. Well, there's a lot of stuff you don't have to put up with when you're single. But at any rate, some people thought that it was more spiritual to be single and dedicated completely to Christ. Of course, the Catholic Church has their priests supposedly remain celibate. And that's supposed to be because it's a holier state to be celibate. It's really so that when the priests die, if they own any property, it can simply go back to the church and it doesn't get passed down or willed to anyone. But at any rate, 1 Corinthians 7, 32 and 34 touch on the spirituality of celibacy or the spirituality of being single versus being married and the relationship to God. So this is what it says. But I would have you without carefulness, or Paul says, I would have you without anxiety. That's what that means. I don't want you full of care. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, the Bible teaches very simply that a single person is focused on God and serving God. And it doesn't mean married people can't serve God. It just means a person's main focus is on pleasing their spouse, things of the world versus things of the Lord. And the Bible doesn't say there's anything wrong with that. It just says that's the way it is. Occasionally I've heard pastors say, you better not put your spouse before God. You better put God first. They talk to married people like they're single. And the truth of the matter is, I've seen wives that were unhappy in a church and wanted to leave the church, and the pastor said, you better get your wife in line and tell her to stay in this church. And, you know, it caused a lot of problems in their marriage. I know of a former missionary, and this is public knowledge. He's even written about some of this himself. And so I'm not going to use his name, though. But he was married, had some kids, and they were going to the mission field. And they were raising support, going from church to church, raising support. And they had a tragedy happen in their family. And he pushed forward, and they went to the field. And several years later, after being on this field, they came back to the United States, and he gave some reason for them returning back and said he was trying to help his family and so on and so forth, and his wife ended up divorcing him. Now, it would seem to me, and he's written about this afterwards and said, I made a mistake. I was so focused on ministry and doing ministry and being in the ministry and accomplishing my dreams in the ministry, and I'd always wanted to be a missionary since I was a little kid, that I didn't take care of my wife. He lost his wife. That's a sad thing. But married people cannot act like they're single. Doesn't mean you can't serve God. We're serving God, but you can't act like you're single either. I remember before I got married, I was down in Peru, South America, and Brother Austin was really being critical of me and trying to figure some things out and whatnot. And he said, "So, what do you want to do with your life?" And I said, "Well, I'd like to be an evangelist and travel from country to country and preach in one place and preach in another and preach in this place and that place and do that kind of a thing." We still, both of us still love to travel and minister in foreign countries. But he said, "So you're not going to have a home. You want to get married and travel and just live in different countries all the time and go from one place to another every other month and so on and so forth." I said, "Yeah." And he said, "You're crazy." He said, "You'll never be able to do that with a wife." He said, "A wife wants a home. They want some solid things. They don't want to be doing that kind of a thing." And, Billy Graham in a later interview said one of his regrets was that he didn't spend enough time with his family and he traveled too much, he said. He said, "I don't regret doing the big campaigns," but he said, "I regret the little meetings where I would take these things over in England, Scotland, and then I would be back in the United States and I'd be here and there and I was never home." And he said, "I regret that. I wish I could take less meetings, spend more time with my family." So there's a difference between the married and single. The Bible says in verse 9, it gives this admonition for single people, "But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." That was my wife's theme verse before we got married. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. Now, Paul's being very practical here. He said it's good to be single and to continue to be single, but if they cannot contain their sexual desires without committing fornication, then they should get married. It's better to marry than to burn. And this answers the question, should people get married because they want to have sex? And while there are other factors to consider, the answer is yes, absolutely, it's better than committing fornication. God's very practical. This here is just my opinion. This is free. But this is one of the problems, I think, with long-term engagements. People get engaged and want to have all their ducks in a row before marriage. And it's very hard to resist fornication in this type of situation where you're being engaged for 2 years or, you know, a year and a half or whatever these people do. If you know you've found the right one, get married quick. Get married. You found the right one. Get married. Get the preacher and get married. Go to the Justice of the Peace. Do something. Get married. Go to Gatlinburg. Go to Ringo. Get married. All right, in conclusion, man, it's a lot cheaper to elope. It sure is. In conclusion, marriage is the God-ordained solution to fornication. Use it. It's the God-ordained solution to fornication. Number two, if you are single, happy, and you can control your desires, stay single. That's what Paul did. It wasn't an issue for him. He was happy being single. He was able to travel to all these places and do all these things. So if you're happy, stay single. Number three, if you are married, don't try to act single. You're not single, you're married. Act like you're married. All right, that's the conclusion. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in the service tonight. I do pray that we've had a good time, but I do pray that we would take these things seriously that are in your word, and that we would understand that when we're married, we're one, and we don't have control over our own bodies. We belong to the other person, and that we would be obedient to the Bible in these matters, and that we would also, for anyone here that's single that wants to get married, I pray that you give them a good spouse. I pray that you would send somebody their way that's good and attractive, hopefully, and that they will be able to get married to. And I pray that you would just help us to worship you and serve you in obedience to your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.